Leviticus chapter 2. I can only give you the briefest review of the introduction that I gave you last week of the meal offering, the second offering that's set before us in Leviticus. But then, having done that, I'll go through the rest of the chapter, if God permits. Leviticus 2, starting at verse 1, and notice the changes if you have the King James. As usual, I'm reading from the 1901 version. And when anyone offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn it as the memorial thereof upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his son's. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and it shall be presented unto the priest, and he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take up from the meal offering the memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron and his son. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. No meal offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As an oblation of first fruits ye shall offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine oblations thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meal offering of first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits grain in the ear, parched with fire, bruised grain of the fresh ear. And thou shalt pour oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the bruised grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that as thy Son spoke to those disciples on the road to Emmaus and opened unto them all things concerning himself and all the scriptures, and their hearts burned within them, we are thankful that we have in a measure had the same experience as some of the things that perhaps thy Son told them have been brought to our attention by thy Spirit. We are thankful that the feelings of our affections can be touched by these things. We are thankful that the name Jesus is meaningful to us. We are thankful for everything about him, and therefore we would spend our lives on earth learning about him, as we shall spend eternity in heaven with thee, learning about him. But even now, teach us by thy Spirit. We would desire power and preparation and cleanness of heart, all of these things that are necessary to give an understandable and a profitable and an enjoyable time together around thy word. And so, look upon us and see us in our weakness and what things we have need of, and help us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. All the offerings, the burnt, the peace, the sin, the trespass, all these offerings are Christ in his death. And all these offerings, blood is shed. In the meal offering, no blood is shed. The meal offering is Christ in his life. And so God four times gives us the various aspects of the death of Christ. In one offering, the meal offering, he gives us the life of Christ. And it is the life of Christ, this is the beauty, in the first 13 verses of this chapter, it is the life of his Son on earth. And beginning at verse 14, it is the life of his Son in heaven. And so God gives us the life of his Son and leaves out by direct mention the death of his Son in the meal offering. And he gives us his life on earth, and he gives us his life in heaven. As we go along, God willing, I will show you how. This chapter breaks down into these parts. It breaks down into three distinct presentations of the meal offering and how it is to be offered, and then it gives us a little negative part in verses 11 through 13, things that are not to be associated with the meal offering that is offered by fire upon the altar. Will you remember that distinction? There are meal offerings that can be offered, but they cannot be offered upon the altar tested by fire, but they can be offered unto the Lord. And these are mentioned in verses 11 through 13. But in all the rest, we have meal offerings that are offered upon the brazen altar. They are offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And so let me tell you for a moment the logical pattern that this chapter falls into. And in the first three verses, you have formless meal in the simplest form presented to the priest and burned upon the altar. Formless meal. Please notice, look at verse 1, chapter 2. And when anyone offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour. That's all it tells us. Simply fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And so it's formless. It is meal in its simplest form. But starting at verse 4, it begins to take shape. Verse 4. And when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Do you see? In the first offering, it is simply formless flour, and the priest takes from the hand of the offerer his handful with the oil and frankincense, and he puts part of the oil and part of the meal and all of the frankincense upon the altar. But this is a formless meal offering. He simply puts his hand into it. But starting at verse 4 through 10, it begins to take shape. Now, this is what God is telling us. In the first instance, inasmuch as meal or flour or cereal or grain brings to our attention the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Now, that incarnation simply saves me from telling you this verse in John. It said, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now remember, when I say incarnation, I am telling you that the Word, the Lord Jesus, was with God and was God, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is what the word incarnation means. And so instead of saying, and now, the meal offering, the Word was with God and was God and was made flesh and dwelt among us, I just simply say, the incarnation, and it means all of that. And so when you have the fine meal, and it's presented as an offering, this is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. But every component part that God tells us about gives us another detail in the life of Christ on earth. The life of Christ on earth in verses 1 through 13, and the life of Christ in heaven in verses 14 to the end of the chapter. And since it will come up again, when you find meal, which is Christ and his incarnation, with oil upon it, this is the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Now, it is enough to have fine meal to say, this is the fine humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you put frankincense upon it, the basic significance of the word frankincense is white, purity. And I quoted Isaiah 1 to you. Listen. So your sins be as scarlet. Sins, scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. And so I take it that the whiteness, the basic significance of this frankincense, means the whiteness of Christ's humanity, the absence of sin from his life. And so if you have the fine flour, that is Christ incarnate, when you have the oil upon it, this is the Spirit of God in his life. And the added truth, lest you think that perhaps somehow Christ being human, he partook of the same, he partook of their sin, God makes sure that you understand that he's sinless by having frankincense put in that meal offering. And so having told us that, what God begins to do is tell us in detail, instead of something in an abstract way, he tells us something concrete, and from this formless mass of humanity, here is the life of Christ. All right, I say, the life of Christ, what do you think about? You say, well, what do you want me to think about? Well, what if I tell you that the life of Christ was anointed with oil? You say, oh, I know what it means. Why, of course you do. When you have the meal, that's simply Christ incarnate. Christ in his life on earth, but that's all we know, that he was in heaven and he came to earth. But then when you say the oil was upon it, yes, here is Christ in his life on earth in conjunction with the Spirit of God and the frankincense, that tells me that there was no sin in him. God is telling you all of these things. But it is formless flour, but then God starts making it take shape, and you can pick out specific incidents that occurred in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I am not able to go as far as some of our old-timey brethren were able to go. They can tell you things in detail in these types as I'm able to tell you looking at the Greek in the New Testament. But I can't go that far for this reason. It's not because I haven't searched them out, but I'm not prepared to go that far from what God has revealed in his Word. I've looked up every word in the original, in the Hebrew, that has to do with these things. But if I look at all that God tells me in the original, and I see no explanation that I comprehend, then I will only give you a general truth like this. If I tell you that the first offering is formless, it is simply the life of Christ with the Spirit in his life of this sinless one, that is enough. That's thrilling. That the life of Jesus Christ in its fullness was offered to God. And so that is enough. But if I get to the next and see something more concrete, part of this life of Christ as a whole is broken down into specific incidents in his life, then that is thrilling. And what is thrilling to me is that God is able to do it, that God is able from meal and oil and frankincense and fire to tell me things in the life of Christ as surely as if I'm reading them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And some of the things I tell you specifically, and I know that I'm right in these things, but the others I give you suggestions, and I hint, and I tell you to figure it out for yourself. I cannot speak with finality as some of the old brethren do, because I haven't seen it from what God has told me in His Word, and I cannot speculate. My opinion, or I don't think it's worth telling you about. All right. And so, having looked at this formless offering of meal, now starting at verse 4, we get the shape of the life of Christ. And in verse 4 it says, "And when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil." Now, perhaps you ladies, or some of you men may be bakers, and you know what the shape of a cake is, and what the difference between a cake and a wafer is. Do you know the difference? You say, "Well, of course I do." Well, if you do, then you have in the meal offering specific aspects in the life of Christ. Part of his life is like a cake, and part of his life is like a wafer. Now, I am not able to tell you exactly what these things mean. Concerning one, I may be able to, but this much I know, that rather than God tell us in a general, unspecified way things about Christ, He is telling me something specific about the life of Christ. And this is what I can tell you from the four references to the oil that has to do with the meal offering. Now, listen to them, because this is the way that they're translated in the 1901, and they're very close. It speaks about oil poured upon the meal offering. It speaks about the meal offering being anointed. It speaks about the meal offering being mingled with oil. And in chapter 6:21, where it says fried in the King James, it says soaked with oil. But the word in the Hebrew means thoroughly mixed with oil. And so think of these four words now. God uses four different words describing the Spirit of God, because there's no doubt that the oil symbolizes the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God somehow is mingled with Christ's life, poured upon Christ's life, anointed with Christ's life, and soaked into Christ's life. And that is so helpful. Let me tell you why. Some months ago, I was speaking at a workers' conference up in Illinois, and I was speaking on the Holy Spirit of God, and I was speaking of the time when the Spirit of God as a dove came upon the Lord Jesus. And one of the brethren asked me, "Well then, if this is when the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus, did he not have the Spirit before his baptism?" And I said this. I did not know how correct I was, but this was the word I used. I said, even before the Lord Jesus was formally anointed with the Spirit of God, his life was satiated with the Spirit of God. And then I look over in the meal offering, and I find that one of the meal offerings consists of meal that is soaked with oil, thoroughly mixed into the life of Christ. And for that reason, from the time of Christ's conception, the Spirit of God was thoroughly mixed. His life was soaked, satiated with the Holy Spirit of God. But there came a formal introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And at that time, the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven upon the Lord Jesus. And that pouring out from heaven is the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pouring means that it comes from another place upon him, and once the oil is put upon the meal, the word Anointed means to smear, to anoint, as when Nathan came and anointed Solomon as king. And so when you get the word anointed with oil, why, we have no difficulty at all. The Lord Jesus was not anointed by the Spirit of God until he was baptized in the River Jordan. And when he was baptized at that specific moment in his life, even though previously his life had been satiated, soaked with the oil of the Spirit, permeated by the Spirit of God at that time, then the formal anointing of the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit of God took place. And so when I read that the meal offering is anointed with oil, I say this is the Lord Jesus at the specific time in his life when he was baptized, and from that time forth, what God had prophesied concerning him had been fulfilled, and he, in the power of the Spirit, went forth preaching and went forth working the works of God. And so that's why I tell you specifically about this. I'm not so sure about the pouring out, but inasmuch as I find that the oil is poured out and then anointed, I simply see that the Spirit came from heaven as one pours out oil, and when it came upon him, he was anointed with oil. Now, the symbol when a king or a priest was anointed was actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. You nowhere read that a prophet like Nathan or Samuel came and anointed the head of the Lord Jesus. You find women anointing him, but this is not the public manifestation of Christ as the prophet, as the king, as God's anointed one, his representative. You don't find that. But what Samuel and Nathan did in type, the Spirit of God did in actuality. Because what the oil upon the heads of the kings in the Old Testament symbolized when the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in this instance, the King of Israel, then it is not the shadow, it's the substance. It's not the type, as in the Old Testament. It is the antitype, its fulfillment in the New Testament. And so if the meal is the incarnation of Christ, and the anointing with oil is Christ at his baptism anointed with the Spirit, then the matter is specific. It's no longer general, it's no longer abstract, but God says, here. And this is what God does. He gives us the life of his Son as a whole, and then he specifies certain things. Now, let me give you another example. He does it twice. In the tabernacle, and the tabernacle not as a part, but as a whole, is Christ. When it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it's the word skenao. He tabernacled among us, because the Lord Jesus is the tabernacle as a whole. And it tells us in Hebrews that the veil in that tabernacle is his flesh. Now, the veil is not Christ's humanity in general, but there was fine twine linen. Now, that's what the veil in the tabernacle was made of. Fine twine linen with blue and purple and scarlet and cherubim. It's made of all these things. If you have the fine twine linen, it's like the flower. It is Christ incarnate, simply in a broad, general, abstract way. But the moment you put a color, blue, purple, scarlet, and the cherubim in it, God is specifying certain things about the humanity of Christ. And it's thrilling to see how he does it. He does it in the linen, and he does it in the fine flower. And so this is what he's done. Now, I've given you that hint. That should be enough. That should be thrilling to your soul, that God is able to tell us about the incarnation of Christ and not the Spirit given by measure. Do you remember reading in John's Gospel? It says, he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And so God says, I can't use one word concerning the Spirit in the life of my Son. And so his life is mingled with oil. It's poured upon him. His life is soaked with oil. His life is, and it goes on and on and on. And in this chapter and chapter 6, it uses no less than 4 distinct terms that have to do with the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Now, let me tell you why I believe that the mingling with oil is the conception of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you why. Look down at verse 5. And if thine oblation be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. Did you notice that? Two operations with oil take place in this offering. First of all, it is mingled with oil, and this meal offering, the incarnation of Christ that was mingled with oil, then after it comes into existence mingled with oil, then oil is poured upon it. And so since there are two operations, I only read of the two operations in the life of Christ in this way. When Mary said to the angel who came and announced that she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus, she said, "How can these things be, seeing that I know not a man?" And the angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, here is the mingling of the Spirit of God in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't know it, but in the Hebrew, when it says concerning the meal offering, it says, "Aaron and his son shall eat it. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." That holy thing, and it says this meal offering, which is Christ incarnate, it is that holy thing. And it actually says it is not only most holy, it is holy of holies. The person of Christ is used and is described, the word holy of holies, to describe inside the veil is the word that describes the life of Jesus Christ on earth. And so that is why I suggest, I do not say with finality, but I do not think that you can give a better suggestion, and nothing better comes to my mind, that he was mingled with oil. This is his conception by the Spirit of God, and in virtue of that, he is that holy thing. And it says that this meal offering is most holy. It's holy of holies, and then the oil poured. And so his conception at birth, and then his life, even before he was manifested to the nation of Israel, when the Spirit came upon him in the anointing, it says his life was soaked with oil. And so Christ, as I said, and God must have been directing me, his life was satiated with the Spirit of God. But now I see it illustrated in the Old Testament. As I told you in the past, every major doctrine in the New Testament is illustrated, is set forth in a picture or a parable or a shadow or a symbol somewhere in the Old Testament. But I'd only been studying the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, and I didn't have time to look up in the meal offering for an example of it, so you'll have to forgive me. But now I've told you, and so if you ever hear those messages, you can fill in, you can say, by satiated, he meant soaked with the Spirit. That's the term that you find in the 1901 version. All right, do you see this now? Do we have Christ in his life? And so I'm going to skip down for a moment to verse 14. Because all of these portions are, up to that time, meal offering of grain that had been ground into that of which we would make flour. But now look at verse 14. "And if thou offer a meal offering of first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits grain in the ear, parched with fire, bruised grain of the fresh ear." And all you have to know to be able to interpret that is the word first fruit. I'll give you a little help in a moment. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept." And so it's so elementary. Here we have no mention of first fruits in verses 1 through 10, but now we come to the first fruit, and it's in a different form. I told you in the first section, verses 1 through 3, it is formless meal. And then it begins to take shape, and it does take definite shape in verses 4 through 10. And then we get to not meal, but we get grains that are entirely distinct from the meal that we've had in verses 1 through 10. And I told you it was the life of Christ, did I not? The life of Christ on earth in verses 1 through 10, and then it speaks of a meal offering of first fruit. And so this is the life of Christ in heaven. He was only dead for 3 days and 3 nights. And he said in Revelation chapter 1, he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And so Jesus Christ as the first fruit in the meal offering is Christ in his resurrection life. And so this chapter is the life of Christ, his life on earth, and then his life in heaven. His life beginning with the conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary until he said, "It is finished." And then his life on the third day when he rose from the dead, that is beginning in verse 14 to the end. His life beginning to for an eternal work in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And this is how God is able to do these things, and you see these things as you go along. But I must tell you this, because some said last week, "You're not going to leave off telling us what that salt means and so forth, are you?" No, no, I'll tell you now. And so we get to the negative part of it, starting at verse 11. And you have to get a little help, because the word first fruits is mentioned again. It says in verse 11, "No meal offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, as an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Notice, it specifies it can't be offered by fire unto the Lord. And the only place that the fire is, as to the burnt offering, is upon, as to the brazen altar, is at that place. And so verse 12, "As an oblation of first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar." And so you say, "But you just told me in verse 14 that the first fruits did come up on the altar." Yes, but there are two first fruits specified in these portions and in the New Testament. Do you not realize that we are called in James chapter 1, not Christ, but the church, God's people, are called. We are a kind of first fruits unto the Lord. And in Hebrews, we are called, we are firstborn ones. When it says the church of the firstborn, you might think that refers to Christ, but it's in the plural, the church of firstborn ones, and James tells us that we're a kind of firstfruits unto the Lord. And for that reason, and I shan't go into details tonight, but it says in verse 12, "As an oblation of firstfruits, ye shall offer them." But you say, "It said you couldn't offer them. Why can we offer them one time and another time not offer them?" Because they specify two entirely different things. Anytime you get a meal offering that is without leaven and has oil upon it, that is Christ. Anytime you get a meal offering that has leaven in it, it is not Christ. And when it says first fruits here, for the sake of time, I will tell you. You will find in Leviticus chapter 23 that on the 50th day at Pentecost, it says, "You shall offer an offering of first fruits unto the Lord." And the first fruit offering is made up this way. You take two loaves that are baked with leaven, but they were not baked on that altar of burnt offering. They were baked elsewhere. But these two loaves of bread with leaven in them, offered to the Lord, are depicting not Christ, but the Jew and Gentile as one offered unto the Father. And so the Lord anticipated all of these things. And so the first fruits that are mentioned in verse 12 is the first fruits of the church, depicting Jew and Gentile offered as one, the middle wall of partition broken down. And so that has to be prepared elsewhere. Why? Because nothing in you and me can stand the test of fire, that's why. We would fail. You can put Christ under the fire and he passes it successfully every time. But you take Peter, who when the Lord said, "Peter, you had better watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Peter said, "Why?" He said, "Because you're going to deny me." Peter said, "I'll go to prison, I'll die before I deny you. The Lord Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said, it will never be. And God said, all right, you'll see. And not the fire of God, but the fire of Satan. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And so he starts sifting Peter, and he finds out that he's full of leaven. And yet, the Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. But he came to Peter, and the little bit of fire that put Peter to the test, it showed that he was full of leaven. He failed. But the fire of every locality, whether it is infernal, whether it is celestial, wherever the source of fire of temptation came from, whenever it is Christ is the meal offering, it can stand the test of fire from God, from man, from Satan. And that is probably what it means in the different places that I'm going to take time to tell you that. If it's baked in an oven, if you put something in an oven, then the heat comes from every conceivable source. You put it in there. I've seen ladies put a cake or bread in the oven, and they put it in the middle of the oven. Why? So the heat will be all around it. And so it means that Christ was tested from above, around, from beneath. Whether the testing comes from the heat of heaven, or whether it comes infernally from Satan, or whether it comes from around him by man, it makes no difference. The Lord Jesus comes out unscathed, and what goes up to God is a pleasant, appeasing odor to God. I wanted to tell you that. And now about the salt and the honey. Inasmuch as leaven is never to be in the offering, we are told in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 5 what leaven means. It says, not leaven, the old leaven of malice and wickedness. And so if leaven were there, it means that there would be sin and wickedness in Christ. It would mean that false doctrine came out of his lips. But he taught no false doctrine. There was no leaven as to doctrine. And there was no leaven, no sin in his life, no malice, no wickedness. There was grace and love. And so the Lord Jesus had no leaven in him. And inasmuch as it says you cannot put honey there, I've looked up all the references to honey, and not one of them depicts Christ for this reason. Just as Peter said, I will never deny you, but he did. So you, some of you are very sweet, but that's what's wrong. You are sweet. And at times, I can be sweet. But that is a human trait that was foreign to Christ. Because sweetness is something like honey. If you eat too much, it makes you sick, and you will vomit it up. The Lord Jesus is one that has love, that has compassion, that has sympathy, that has grace. But he never has honey. Because honey is something that's nice in you, and it's in me. It's something that's unworthy of Christ. If you want to see honey in Christ, look at a picture of him that I've seen painted. He's this effeminate, sweet, weak-looking thing. But that's the honey in Christ. And that's how you and I to be sweet to one another. God's word never says that. So there's sweetness, and once in a while, you are sweet to me and I'm sweet to you. But this characteristic was absent in Christ's life. He was devoid of all honey, but everything of an abiding character, something of worth and of weight, it was in Christ. And so no leaven and no honey. Now, just this. Salt, turn to Numbers chapter 18 quickly. Two words tell us what salt means. No honey or leaven could be in it, but salt always had to be in it. And so in Numbers chapter 18, look over at verse 19. And also you'll find it in 2 Chronicles 13. Just remember this, because I'm going to quit in about 1 minute. 2 Chronicles 13 has to do with salt as to David and his being king of Israel. Here you read salt in another instance. Verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee as a portion forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord. And so salt is perpetuity. It is endlessness. It means that it abides and endures forever. The Lord Jesus, when he has salt in his life, and when he has salt in him as one of the offerings, whether it be the sin offering or the burnt offering, all God's oblations had to have salt. It is the incorruptibility that's associated with Christ. It says in Psalm 16 and Acts 2, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And therefore salt had to be in these sacrifices, because the body of Jesus Christ never saw corruption, and the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. It is a thought of permanence and perpetuity and holiness and purity, and God says it's done by salt. And so the time is gone, but I had to get it in this week telling you about salt, so forgive me. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that thou canst tell us of Christ in a loaf of bread, in meal, in grain. We are so thankful that you can tell us, if you anoint our eyes, in a multitude of ways. And so we pray that we shall see Jesus, our Lord, in all the scriptures. Teach us from these portions, and let us seek him more and more, we pray, in his name. Amen.